Our scripture for this morning in the back of your folder is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. You need to trust. From our gospel lesson, you just heard it. Well, happy Father's Day. When I get to preach on Father's Day, I usually have a funny quip like, "What's the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day?" It should be obvious. You spend less on Father's Day. That's not necessarily true, I know. But we need fathers so desperately today. And fathers are so important. They have a lot to do with whether we can trust. And that's the theme of my message today. It's all about trusting, in particular, whether you can trust God or not. And I think there's a connection between a father and you learning to trust. Lee Strobel, maybe you know that name, maybe not. He is an immensely gifted man who has already had three successful careers. He is an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He was one of the pastors of one of America's largest churches right outside of Chicago. And he is a best-selling Christian author. Through the years, Lee Strobel wished that his father would affirm him more. He so much coveted these words coming out of his father's mouth, "Son, I'm proud of you." But he never heard them, not once. In 1979, Lee's father died. At the funeral, he was greeted by dozens of his father's friends and business associates that all came to shake his hand and tell him how much his father was proud of him. According to these men, Lee's father had bragged about him all the time. What a bittersweet moment that was for Lee to hear those precious words, but only after his father had died. What a difference it would have made had his father said them while he was alive. All things being equal, Lee Strobel had a good father. Maybe you did too. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you aren't a good father. In this context of our scripture today, I want to explore the whole theme of trust. And I see a link here between Father's Day and trust. Because we call him what? Our Heavenly Father. So I want to look at whether we can trust God or not. But before we talk about this unforgettable scene in our scripture today, I want to ask you, what's the opposite of trust? What's the opposite of trust? Fear. That was brave of you to put it right out there. Mistrust, of course, that is, fear. And in fact, our scripture today would suggest that is the major way we don't trust God, a storm on the Sea of Galilee. But But there's another opposite to trust that I would also like to include today as we consider it, and that is willfulness. Willfulness. In fact, if you're willful, you want your own way, you really can't walk with Jesus. Thinking you're right, that you know the right way, in the extreme, it's living in rebellion against God. That's not trust. We often hear it said this way today: it's my life. I know what's right for me. That's willfulness. You may not believe this, but teaching and preaching is exhausting. It's exhausting. Some of you have been teachers, professors, teachers in school. Isn't it exhausting? Well, I had my best friend from college roommate and best friend. Vic Nelson was his name, and he, after college, I went to Valparaiso University. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But anyway, after he got out of school, I went right to the seminary. I felt the call of God. He went on to become a physical therapist. And in fact, he rose in that position until he was the head of the program at South Bend, which is the home of unfortunately. Thank you. Notre Dame, right. But then after several years passed while he was there, he had the call from God. He did. And he would go on to the seminary and become a Lutheran pastor. But what you have to know about Vic Nelson is that he has always been in fabulous condition, cardio especially. He could run, he could do things, and I just saw him in February, and he's still in fabulous condition, and he's a pastor in New York, and he does a lot of hiking and skiing and everything. He's in Western New York. He's in great physical condition. So after a couple of years in the pastorate, I called him up and I said, let me ask you a question. What's your Sunday afternoon like? And he said, Rich, I'm exhausted. I am so tired. I can't believe it. Because what we do here looks simple, doesn't it? I mean, you know. You know, Jesus had been teaching all day before he got on this boat. He had been teaching all day. He had taught hundreds of people without a microphone and no let up. I think we can safely assume that Jesus wanted to rest. He wanted to leave the crowds behind, so he got on this boat. But even with this, he couldn't totally get away, because if you listen to the scripture, other boats were following him. They just wouldn't leave him alone, right? Well, still, Jesus managed to get on a cushion in the stern of the boat and fall fast asleep. His rest would be interrupted, of course, by his disciples, who would wake him because of the furious storm that suddenly arose. They would have to shake him awake. That's how asleep he was. Now remember, some of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They had been through storms before, but this storm must have been something horrible, because they were terrified. Now, I've been to the Sea of Galilee, but when I was there, it was very calm. But it's like a bowl. And these storms come down, and they're like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. To me, it makes me think of tornado. Tremendous winds. They were afraid. So, put on your imagination now, your imagination hats. Let's put ourselves in the boat. I should have had some sound effects here. That's not very good, is it? you hear the wind blowing. And the waves pound the boat. I'm doing terrible at this. Right? They pound the boat. And then the waves get big, and what? They're coming over the sides of the boat. They're swamping the boat. And what are we doing? We're all in the boat. What do you do when a boat is being filled up with water? You're scooping it out as fast as you can. You're frantic. You're yelling at each other. You're not real kumbaya right now, you know. It's not happening. And what? You look over. So you're kind of annoyed now at Jesus. Because what is he doing? He's sleeping. How do you sleep? Can you sleep through a tornado? I guarantee you, if you've ever experienced it, you don't sleep. No? But there's Jesus fast asleep. And like I said, they have to shake him to wake him up. And what do they say? Don't you care if we drown? They're saying it with fear and probably a little annoyance, but absolute terror. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's look a little bit at the meaning. Let's face it, storms come in all manner of ways. It may be a phone call from a doctor confirming a diagnosis. You have pancreatic cancer. Maybe a month. Or a phone call from a police officer with the news of a car accident. It may be a piece of paper, a pink slip. You've worked there all your life and they're letting you go. Or divorce papers. It hits you like, You didn't expect that. Storms come, furious squalls. Jesus, don't you care? Storm came into my life, I don't know how many years ago it was. It was around Christmas time. My wife and my daughter were getting pizza. It's right over here. And my mother-in-law lives off of Church Pit Road, so you go straight across, right? There's a red light there, okay? And I was hungry, we went on to await the pizza. And they didn't show up, and they had left way before us, and so I called the pizza place, or one of us did, I don't remember exactly, and they said, oh yeah, they were here, but we hear sirens. Of course, my heart jumped. I got in the car, and I went looking for them, and I didn't see them right away. What had happened is that they had crossed the road, and a minivan had jumped the light, went through the light, and smacked into the car like that, and drove it down into the ravine. There's a ravine there. So at first, I didn't see them. Then when I did see them, I saw the car, and I thought, oh my gosh, somebody could have died in this. And I ran down to the ravine, and now you're just in terror, aren't you? I mean, when something like this happens. And my daughter was unconscious. My wife got out looking, I don't know how she did it, because they both had broken pelvises. Right? So I went with my daughter because she was unconscious, and I didn't know what was going to happen. We made a big mistake. They went to different hospitals. And I rode with my daughter to UT Hospital. This is the kind of storm you don't prepare for. It was Christmas time. Everything's fun, you know, at Christmas time. And we were going to eat pizza. You like pizza? I like pizza, you know. We didn't eat pizza that day. I don't know what happened to that pizza. It was in the car. The rescue workers got to eat a pizza, I guess, you know. But to see my daughter being pulled out of the jaws of life, they were cutting her out of the car. Yeah. Wow, storms come. And I would say, don't you care, Jesus? I didn't know whether she was going to pass away. I knew my wife wasn't. You know, whenever I preach this text, I've done it so many times, I've always referred to Rembrandt's painting entitled Storm in the Sea of Galilee. It's a wonderful painting. If you examine the painting, you see this boat, and there are 14 people in the boat. Well, Jesus had how many disciples? 12. And then there was Jesus himself. That makes 13. Who was the 14th person in the boat? It was Rembrandt. He painted himself in the boat. And if you look at his picture, you see this absolute terror. We all know what it is like to be afraid. And if you haven't known what it's like to be afraid, you will. Because storms come into everybody's life. But I want you to notice something in our scripture today. There's a 180-degree turn in this account. One moment, they were terrified about the storm, and the next moment, after Jesus had stilled the storm, they're terrified of him. Who is this man? Who is he? He tells the wind to stop, and it stops. He calms the sea. There was a frightening sense of awe. Now, Jesus' retort to the disciples probably sounds harsh to them, and it would sound harsh to me. Put yourself in their place. When Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith?" I'm telling you, who here would not have been afraid? Why are you afraid? Do you have no faith? But I think in some way or another, this is the continual question that Jesus asks us. Do you have faith? Do you believe that I am God and also a man? Do you believe that I died on a cross and rose from the grave to put you right with the Father? Do you believe that my word is true, that my gift of grace, love, is free, that you don't have to earn it and you can't earn it? All you can do is receive it. Do you believe? Do you believe that my love for you is unending and that I will never forsake you, that you can forsake me? Do you believe? Had I been on that boat, I would have been terrified. I don't even like thunderstorms. You like thunderstorms. I don't like them. You know. But after more experiences with Jesus, after being through with him over many things like this, I think I would have been less and less afraid about what happened. That's exactly what happened to the disciples. And frankly, that's what's happening in my life and a lot of people who have been through a lot of things in their life, and they know it's going to end. They're going to end up in heaven. You know what I came to realize in doing this? I came to realize that fears are a sign that we are forgetting who we are. Beloved children of God. Fears are forgetting who we are. Faith is an internal thing. It stills our heart. It does not make the storms go away. Faith in God helps determine what is happening in us while the storms are happening to us. The verse that comes to mind in Scripture is from Isaiah 26, and I learned it the old-fashioned way, the King James way. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Isn't that a great verse? Therefore, as a practical matter, I would have you do this, if you would. I would have you list the worst fears you can think of for you and write them down on a piece of paper. And then I would have you search the Scriptures and write down the promise that nullifies that fear. And then, there's more, then I would have you memorize that verse and keep it and write it down on a 3x5 card and keep it in your purse or in your wallet. I have one. I'm a little vulnerable now, but sometimes anxiety comes to me, and I have no idea why it comes to me, you know? But I have a verse. And my verse that comes to me right away, because I've memorized it, it's from Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, that's my verse. You can't have it. No, you can have it. But grab a verse like that. It's not even my favorite verse. My favorite verse is Romans 8, 28. But this verse helps me when, for whatever reason, a wave comes over me. Because you know what? I think most of us are like the little boy that I read about. He was visiting a local zoo, and somehow he got separated from his parents. And they were an attraction known as the House of Night, where nocturnal creatures would crawl and fly about. When you'd come into the exhibit, it was light on, and then it would be plunged into darkness, total darkness. Now remember, this little boy was separated from his parents, and when it was plunged into darkness, almost immediately the little boy grabbed the hand of a woman who was standing right next to him. And she said this to him, "And who do you belong to?" And the little boy's voice spoke in the darkness, "I'm yours until the light comes on." Can you relate to that? I can relate to it. I'm yours until the light comes on. Right? In the storms of life, we hold on to Jesus' hand, and we find out he's been holding our hand the whole time. I'm yours until the light comes on. We need faith in this dark world until he comes again, when there will be nothing but light. And then we won't even need faith, because we'll see him as he is, full of his glory. Our life as Christians should also be a life of repentance. What was the original sin that got Adam and Eve? The original temptation, to turn our back on God and want to go our own way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the way thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14. And that is so true. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and my commandments are not burdensome. We are called to a trusting life, not a life of willfulness, but a life of faith in him. We want to stay in the boat with Jesus. We want to trust that he cares. We want to believe that he is the right way. Our lives are to be subsumed into Jesus, completely surrendered to his will. So continual, daily, genuine repentance is needed, because we drift from the path. In other words, we sin. Who here doesn't sin? We all sin. We all get off the path. But you know, what concerns me is more and more Christians of today are picking and choosing what commandments they will respect and what beliefs they will accept. This is not the trusting life. Mentally and spiritually, we need to build our lives on the rock that is consistently trust that God's word is true, even if it goes against our ideas. And can be trusted to lead us the right way. There are many wrong ways. There's only one right way. And God's word will lead us right to it. Build your life following this path, this code, and that when the storms come, you will respond reflexively with faith. You know, well-trained athletes, the stars of any game, when responding to a contest or a challenge, will have their coach's words in their mind. In fact, I talked to Dean Lockwood, who's the coach of the Lady Vols, and he said it this way, and so I'm going to change it a little bit. He said, "We teach the women when they're playing basketball, trust your training. trust your training. And I told him that this whole section of the sermon was because of our conversations in the past. And so when an athlete, a superb athlete, when you can't think anymore, you react and you reflect what you were coached to do. So it becomes the thing that happens when you're being challenged. You act reflexively. That makes a lot of sense to me. And that's what it means not to be willful, not to go our own way because, you know, that's going to be bad form all the time, but to go the way our coach, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master, has taught us. So when the storm passes, as they always do, we who stand firm in our faith will see that God never relinquished control and that in His love, He has a firm grip on us. May the Spirit help us to banish our fears and reject the willfulness that we're tempted to live and trust our Savior through every storm and in all things. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.